Okay, so we're going through the book of Jonah. It's our third week. Third week going through it. And what we're seeing is that this book isn't about a fish swallowing a guy, which is what I think everybody thinks on the surface level. It's actually a really amazing story about two things: God's grace and our sin. Right? Every page, every verse of Jonah is really telling just this incredible story of what it looks like when we sin and what it looks like when God responds with grace. And so we're looking at Jonah not to learn, you know, a interesting story about, you know, fish and you know, not to learn some maritime history about what it must have been like back then. I mean, that's not why we're learning this. We're looking at the story. We're looking at it to learn about us. To learn about us and to learn about, you know, how God loves us and how God gives grace to us. And so the first week, what we saw when we looked at Jonah was that, you know, God speaks to Jonah, and instead of Jonah obeying God, instead of him hearing God and obeying him, Jonah runs. He flees from God. And we learned that all sin actually is running from God. All sin. That's what all sin is. All sin is seeing what God says and deciding we're going to do something different anyway. But Jonah didn't just run away and God was kind of left there sort of, I'm so sorry this happened. This is really sad. God actually went after Jonah. He pursued him. So that was the first week. The second week, last week, we saw that Jonah's sin didn't just affect Jonah, right? Jonah's on this boat and he's the one who's running from God, and the boat starts to go down and they're losing cargo and the sailors are struggling. Everyone's going to die because of what Jonah did, right? And so what we saw was that sin never acts like a bullet. It always acts like a bomb, right? What I mean by that is sin, you know, it doesn't just take out you, the sinner. It has shrapnel that hits everyone around you, right? And so Jonah's sin now is having not just, you know, vertical consequences between him and God. Now his sin is leading to horizontal consequences where other people who aren't the ones running from God are now being impacted negatively because of Jonah's sin, right? And so we looked at that. And then at the end of last week, Jonah gets thrown overboard and he gets swallowed up by this huge fish. A couple years ago, some of you guys have heard this story before. I won't go into too much detail. I went on a dive way offshore, about 27 or so miles out. My intention was to have the best Instagram photo the world has ever seen with me having the biggest fish the world's ever seen being killed at my hands. This was my full intention, to spear fish and really just do this thing. What ended up happening was I almost died because I made some really stupid decisions, like leaving my buddy. For you guys who are divers, please don't throw anything at me right now. I know it was all wrong. Overexerted myself. I dove outside of the plan, and I dove way past a safe air limit, all right? So added in there some other variables, like some pretty curious sharks, a cloud of bait that made it impossible to tell up from down. And in the end, I almost died because I ran out of air a long way from the boat. And that's something that still haunts me. If anyone's here almost ever drowned before, it's a crazy feeling. Sometimes you're in the shower and like you flash back to it. It's just a terrible thing. If you would have told me during my first dive class, way back at the beginning, you know, we're reading the book and going through all the material, if you would have said to me that one day I would have broken so many of the basic fundamental rules just so I could come home with a picture with a fish, I would have told you that you really didn't know me. I wasn't that kind of guy. I'm really responsible, and I'd never do that. But I did it, and I almost died because of it. Now, why tell you a story about me near drowning at the beginning of a sermon? Because this is very much like what's happening to Jonah right now, right? And it's easy for maybe you to say to me, man, you're just an idiot. I mean, let's just call it like it is, you know? I think a lot of us act like that all the time. What we're going to see today, this is the problem that today's passage for me brings up, is it reveals that you and I don't often see or consider the consequences to the little actions we make, what they'll do long term in our lives. I think we tend to think minute by minute, day by day, but choices to sin are never that simple. They always lead to more than we bargained for, and they always take us further than we wanted to go. And I don't think very many of us ever tend to think about sin long term. I think we just think about in the moment, this feels right, I'm going for it, right? So let me read the passage and then we'll get into it. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1. Then, After all this, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. About time, Jonah, right? Saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Jonah's recognizing this is God doing this to him, right? This is God's storm he sent. We talked about that the last couple weeks. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Now, this is a, like I said, a pretty haunting passage to read, especially if you've ever had an experience like mine, which living around the ocean, maybe you have. Jonah's at the end of his rope here. He's drowning. Essentially, Jonah had to walk the plank, so to speak, right? He had to walk the plank and go overboard. And I know that we have this Pirates of the Caribbean kind of like cute picture of how that, you know, Captain Jack Sparrow. But honestly, it literally takes Disney's imagination to make that a good scenario, right? You don't come back from walking the plank. That's why it was such a bad thing. Right, you don't float ashore and all this, you know, whatever he did in that movie, made a boat out of his beard hair or something. I don't know what he did, but you don't. That doesn't happen in real life, right? Literally, it takes Disney's creativity to make that scenario a good one. This is bad. This is as bad as it gets. And now Jonah's in the belly of a great fish, crying out to God. How did all this happen? Where did Jonah first go wrong? I want us to step back from all this and just recap what's happened so far. The first thing we're going to see is where did Jonah go? And basically, where Jonah went is far from where he started, really far. He started off in the very beginning of Jonah. For you guys who weren't here, we looked at how back in 2 Kings, Jonah was this phenomenal prophet of God. He heard God speak, and he went and declared those words, and incredible things happened, right? Amazing stuff happened. God spoke to Jonah. Jonah spoke on behalf of God, and amazing stuff happened, right? He had heard him and obeyed him. And we talked about how there at the beginning, if we would have gone back to Jonah there in 2 Kings when that was happening, and we would have said, hey, Jonah, do you know what's going to happen one day? One day, God's going to speak to you just like he just did. And instead of doing what you just did, which is obey him, you are going to run literally to the ends of the earth to get away from doing what he said. Jonah would have said, you don't know me. I'm not that kind of guy. I would never do that. See, I'm a leader. I'm a prophet. I would never do that. Now, if we'd interviewed Jonah when he got on that boat headed to Tarshish and said, well, Jonah, see, like what we said, you're going to run from God. He'd say, whoa, okay. Lucky guess, right? Lucky guess. And we just said, no, Jonah, you don't understand. This is going to get worse. The storm's going to come, and you're going to go overboard, and you're going to be sinking. And this great fit, he would have said, whoa, man, what an imagination you guys have. Now, I mean, you got lucky on the first one, but this is as far as it goes, all right? He probably would have told us that. He was just a prophet who didn't want to obey God anymore. He was just going to go live on his own, and he'd still love God and do nice things for God. I mean, he might even start a church there in Tarshish. Who knows? See, this is the lesson we're learning today about sin from Jonah. The first one was that all sin's running from God. The second one is that all sin acts like a bomb, not a bullet. And the third one we're learning today is that sin never stops costing us and leading us. Jonah didn't get just led by his sin on a boat to Tarshish. Jonah is now being dragged underwater, being led to the land of death. The old cliche is sin always, you know, takes you farther than you wanted to go and costs you more than you're willing to pay. And so true for Jonah, right? This is like the most vivid picture this we could ever get. I think a lot of times we think that, you know, sin is like gets us like a shark attacks us, right? You never saw it coming, just came out of nowhere and just got you, you know? And that's how, I think that's how I've often explained it when I've sinned. I've been, oh, I don't know how this happened. I honestly, there I was, right? That's how Aaron responds to Moses when Moses says, what have you done? What's up with this golden calf? He's like, it just came out of the fire all by itself. We don't know how this happened, right? Our first response is to just say, like, we just don't know. It's a mystery. As mysterious as it is to you, it is to us. We don't know how this happened, right? I mean, it's like the parent who comes home, you know, early and the kids have thrown this big party, you know, like the yard is like blue with natural light cans and the whole thing, you know. I don't know how this happened. I was upstairs praying, and I just can't even tell you. I don't know. Only God knows, right? That's not how sin ever acts. Sin's not like a shark that just attacks you and came out of nowhere. I'll tell you what it really works like. I'll read to you one that probably I'd say most of the guys in the room would be able to relate to. Proverbs 5, verse 3, "For the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol." Very similar language to Jonah. And what we learn from that is that sin acts a lot more like a hot woman than a shark, right? The decision to sin works a lot more like this woman who's forbidden, but who's beautiful, but who's forbidden, but who's beautiful, and her speech is like this, but she's forbidden. And then we just slowly begin to engage in that, and we find ourselves in the same situation as Jonah. It works a lot more like that than out of nowhere. We're praying, and now we're in bed with this woman who's not our wife, right? It never happens like that. Now, no one wants to shipwreck their lives. No one wants to end up like Jonah. Some of you might be on the way there right now and don't even know it. Jonah was on the way. He was on the way there and didn't know it. Some of you might have already been there, and you're drowning in despair right now. And some of you, you're going to make it through this life without anything really serious like this happening. There's an article by a lady named Kathy Keller, who's Tim Keller's wife. Tim Keller's just a brilliant Presbyterian preacher in Manhattan. And Kathy writes this little one-page article called "The Danger of Faking It in Ministry." And she talks about her journey faking it in ministry. And she says this one haunting line. She says, you know, you might get caught in some scandal that exposes all this and da-da-da-da-da. And she adds this line. She says, and that is by no means the worst thing that can happen to you. She says, the worst thing that can happen is you get away with it. Right? Some of you guys are never going to, you know, visually end up like Jonah in this life. And I would say that's the worst thing that can happen. The worst thing that has happened is that you don't realize this whole thing until you get to the other side of this life. I mean, that's the Matthew 7 passage, really. It's, but I did all this, but I did all this, but I did all, and Jesus said, I never knew you. And so that's pretty late to find that out, right? Jonah never imagined he'd be in this situation. How did it happen? How did he end up here? I'm going to tell you, it happened like it always does. Jonah got there by slowly sinking down. That's how Jonah got there. He slowly sunk down, right? We look at this part of the story where he's in a fish and we think, well, now that's bad. Now that is bad right there. That's a bad place to be, Jonah. It's really bad, right? But the reality is it had been bad for a very long time. It's just now it looks bad. Now it's obviously bad, right? There's actually a show, you might have seen it, Breaking Bad. I'm not here to recommend that show to you, but I'm guessing most of you have seen it already. What I'm trying to say is that that story really tells what sin, how sin works like. You've got a guy who starts off, he makes little compromises by little compromises by little compromises, and by the end of the show, I mean, it is hectic to see how far this guy's life has gone. He is so far away from the guy he was at the beginning, right? But he'd been getting there for a long time. And the first decisions he made when he started making meth, that was really bad. But it's like, he's paying for his, and it's just, I don't want to give the show away, but you probably already know about it. But the point is, there's this like this sense in which in the beginning we're sympathizing with him. Oh, you know, he's got this terrible cancer. We get it. He wants to help his family. And then slowly you go, wait a second, this is like really bad. This is what was happening to Jonah all the way along. In verse 3 of chapter 1, it says Jonah went down to Joppa. Then it says he went down onto the ship. Then in verse 5, it says he went down into the inner part of the ship. And then it says he laid down, you know, and went fast asleep, right? He went down and then down and then down and then down. And then it says here in verse 6 of chapter 2 that he went down. He's sinking down now, right? So he's just realizing now that he's sinking, but it's been happening from the very first time where he went down to Joppa instead of up to Nineveh. He started going down there. But it looked like it wasn't that big, and then it kept getting worse and worse and worse. And all the commentators seem to think that progressive use of the word down, 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 down is meant to invoke a downward spiral that Jonah has been on for some time. He didn't wake up. You know, one day he was praying, the next day he's in a belly of a fish. Oh, how'd that happen? It slowly, progressively got him there. And it was so easy. I mean, it would be very easy for you to say, Donnie, you were stupid to end up running out of air. Absolutely. I was stupid. I won't do that again. But don't we make little bad decisions all the time? Little ones, just little ones. Not big ones, little ones. Just little ones. I was in trouble on that dive a long time before I was out of air. I just didn't know it. Jonah was sinking a long time before he ever got on the boat. He just didn't know it. And what I'm trying to help you see is that sin's effects on us work slowly, methodically, patiently, destroying you and I. So small that you barely even notice it, in fact. So now Jonah has this huge wake-up call. He finally starts praying. He finally starts crying out to God. And we want to say, man, it took you long enough, right? And that's the thing. Jonah didn't realize this till the very end. It took a whole lot for Jonah to finally come to his senses. It didn't click until he was literally sinking in the ocean, seaweed wrapping around his head. And we think, man, how hard-hearted could Jonah be? How blind could Jonah be? I mean, come on, Jonah. And I just think, man, how hard-hearted am I? And you, how blind are we? We're no different than this guy. What it took for Jonah to realize the consequences of his sin was way more than it should have taken. Jonah should have seen all this. And maybe you're like me at this point. You're going, gosh, how do I make sure I never end up in that situation? Because nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to end up like Jonah. So how do you make sure you never end up like Jonah? Let me give you a few things, or a couple of things, rather. How to never end up like Jonah. Number one, I would say it's really good to always be quick to hear and obey. Okay? The very first thing that happened with Jonah, the very beginning, the fork in the road for Jonah, the very little start, I always use that analogy of heading out of town here and you get to that fork in the road between 24 and 70, you can stand for just the first step, you can stand in both of those. But you can't stand like that any longer unless you're a lot more flexible than me. And then eventually you run out anyway, right? But if you follow those two trajectories, those two roads, you end up in much different destinations. Right? The fork in the road, the very first thing that happened was Jonah disobeyed God's word. Long before he's in a fish, long before he's drowning, long before he's in a ship, you know, it's going under, long before all of that, Jonah was disobeying God. He had heard God and he decided not to obey him. James 1:22 through 25 says this, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And what James is saying there is there's a way to come like this and hear God's word and leave worse than you came. Which is really scary. You can come and hear this stuff and go, well, that was fine. What's next? Lunch, right? Or go out in the boat or whatever it is. There's a way to come and hear and not obey and end up worse. Christians are not people who simply read their Bibles and go to church. That has got to be said in the place of the part of the country we live in. It does not make you a Christian to read your Bible and go to church. There will be people in hell who went every week to church and every day read their Bible. It is not about reading your Bible and going to church. We are those who read our Bibles and go to church and apply those things to our lives. That's what makes the difference. We're not just hearers, we're doers. We don't just believe the Bible's true conceptually. We are looking for how we can apply it to our lives. We want it to change us. We're going into a service like this. I listen to so many sermons all the time. I'm not the only person. I mean, you're not the only people who listen to sermons in this church. I'm constantly doing it. I need it, right? We go into reading the Bible or listening to stuff like this. We go in going, okay, God, we're going to look at your word now. What I know for certain is that I'm wrong and you're right. So help me see that. The truth is that while you might get lucky a couple Sundays in a row, you might leave going, well, that was easy. I'm already doing all of that, right? Eventually, we're going to hit something that really bothers you. You might make it through a couple chapters of the Bible. I doubt it, right? You might. I would encourage you at that point to reread those couple of chapters, right? You won't make it very far before you go, I don't feel as good as that guy on TV told me I would after I read this, right? Something makes me angry while I'm doing this. That's because you're wrong, I'm wrong, it's right, right? That's what's happening. And at that point, when you and I hear that, when we come to that, we are at that same fork in the road that Jonah was at. Joppa that way, Nineveh that way. We're at that fork. If you don't want to end up like Jonah, I need to build a practice of hearing and obeying, doing what God said right away, without question. These booklets, these Jonah booklets that we've given you on your seats or that we have available for you at the front or the back on your way out, we've made space there, not so you can doodle and draw pictures of me. I've seen some of those. Some of them are actually quite good. I tend to look skinnier in those, which is fine. I like that. The space is there so you can write down, man, this is what God said. I need to change. I need to work through this. I need to talk about this with my spouse or a good friend or something. Okay. But sometimes we miss it, right? Sometimes you can do that. You can try to hear and obey, and you can have blind spots, right? I mean, don't we know people who did really dumb things and we kept saying, why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? Oh, God told me to. I don't think he told you to do that. No, he told me, right? How do we handle that? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there. What helps stop us when we have blind spots? Here's the second thing that can really help you and I never end up like Jonah, hopefully, is never go alone. You notice what you never see in the story of Jonah? It's so not there that you can read Jonah 1,000 times and miss it. You know what you never see? Friends. Community. Never. It's not in there. Not even in the like little notes at the bottom. It's not in the intro. There's nowhere there. As far as we know, Jonah had no good friends or no friends at all. There's a sense in which Jonah, what we know about Jonah from 2 Kings and from the book of Jonah, there's a sense that Jonah was an elevated man. He is, quote, a prophet of God, and we better show Jonah some daggone respect. He seems to have no accountability in his life. He's got no one that he goes to for any of the decisions he makes. There's nobody that Jonah goes to and says, hey, you know what? Accountability, partner, whatever you want to call it. I think God said go to Nineveh. Actually, I'm pretty sure he did. But I don't know. It doesn't feel right to me. I think I'm going to Joppa. Just to Joppa. I'm not going that far. There's nobody that Jonah ever goes and talks about this stuff with. He hasn't reached out to anyone else that we know of. Jonah is operating in isolation, not community. And people probably thought, based on Jonah's actions, that God told him to go to Joppa. They probably thought when they heard he went to Tarshish, well, wow, look how obedient Jonah is. God must have told him to go there. Stepping back from the story, if I was Jonah's pastor, which is a weird thing to say, just thinking about it, this would have been one of my first red flags. If I was Jonah's pastor, this would have been one of my first red flags for Jonah. We say this all the time. Lone Rangers are dead Rangers, right? Jonah was a Lone Ranger. And very rarely, if ever, do you find people who make it as far away from God as Jonah did while surrounded by good accountability and good community. Very rarely. I mean, it takes some daggone creativity to push past good accountability and good community and good friendship and end up where this guy ended up. You gotta be a world-class con artist to do that. I think that Jonah ran as far as he did before ever waking up, largely because there was no one but Jonah providing input into what Jonah should do. And if you're here and you're going, I don't think I have friends like that. I don't think I have community like that. I think all my friends would just be like, well, go for it. Do what feels right. Man, I want to say, man, you should see a red flag in your life. Well, what if it's too late? What if you're thinking, gosh, that would have been good news to know yesterday or 50 years ago or whatever the case may be? Maybe you think, it's too late for me. What I love about this story is that because the story of Jonah, we get to see that it's actually never too late in this life. Never. If you're here and you're breathing, it's not too late. If you're here and you're breathing, it's not too late for you. Jonah was seemingly at the end, no coming back, until he cried out to God and God intervened. And that's the next point there. If you find yourself at the end, cry out to God like Jonah. Jonah doesn't do what I do or what maybe you do all the time. He doesn't finally cry out to God and just start away by saying, God, let me just explain to you the situation. I've just got just a little bit of an intro I want to give you here. The excuses are going to be really valid. You're going to see. Just let me walk through these points. And before we get into what I did, let me just tell you what everyone else did. Doesn't ask God for the situation to change. God, this isn't fair. How dare you? I'm a prophet. Why am I sinking in the ocean? Doesn't do any of that. Finally, Jonah repents, and he repents really good. He just cries out to God. What does he even say to God? I mean, I'm imagining Jonah feeling pretty sheepish here after all this. What it says Jonah did is he remembered God and he looked to his holy temple. It's verse 1. Then Jonah prayed out to the Lord. What did Jonah say? He doesn't start with any excuses. He jumps right into, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came up to you into your holy temple. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the point where you've almost died. Right? There's an eerie feeling. And if you've seen that movie Gladiator, there's this constant scene where Maximus, you know, the kind of the hero in the story, you know, he's dying. If you haven't seen that movie by now, well, I'm sorry. It was like 20 years ago. So I'm not ruining it for you, hopefully. But there's this scene where Maximus is slowly dying. And what what keeps happening is he keeps imagining his home. He keeps imagining going home, right? And he's walking through and he's feeling like the wheat with his hands and he sees his wife and his little boys running. This is a really touching scene. And this is what Maximus is looking to as he's dying. This is what he's thinking about. This is where his hope is. His hope is in being reunited with his family in the afterlife, right? This is the whole point of that deal. Well, Jonah, as he's dying, sinking into the ocean, that's not what he's thinking about. He's not thinking about home. He's thinking about this temple. Which is kind of a weird thing if you don't understand what the temple is, right? Jonah's a prophet, though, and he knows what happens at the temple. The purpose of the temple was atonement and worship. By looking to the temple, what Jonah is doing is he's looking to the place where God dealt with sin through sacrifice, where people could move from a guilty verdict to an innocent one, where people could come in literally terrified that God was going to strike them down, and they could leave free, worshiping him. There was a mercy seat at the temple where God was kind, where blood was sprinkled, blood that covered a shameful people from an innocent animal. Those who were God's own and made them feel like that again. They went in guilty. They came out innocent. And this is hugely significant. Here's what Jonah doesn't do either, right? You may be like Jonah or like me. You think you want to think about home or think about, you know, your loved ones. Jonah's not doing that, right? You know what else he's not doing? He's not looking to Nineveh either. He's not saying, you know, man, I wish I would have done this. I could have done that, right? He's looking to the temple. He's not looking to Nineveh. Nineveh represented all the right actions that Jonah should have taken. The temple represented the right heart that Jonah should have had. Let me say that again, because I think this is where we miss it sometimes. When we wake up, I think we focus on right actions, not right heart. I should have done this. Okay, I will do that. Not, man, my heart, something's wrong in my heart. By looking to the temple, Jonah is addressing the fact that his heart has gone bad. Looking to Nineveh would have been, okay, it's just my actions, but it wasn't just actions. It was his heart. The temple represented the right heart Jonah should have had. Jonah and God are dealing with Jonah's heart first, not his actions. The problem that led Jonah here to this place, sinking in the ocean, did not start with his feet moving in the wrong direction. Jonah's heart had gone bad long before his feet went bad, right? That is true for all of us, guys. It starts in our hearts. Before Jonah could just change actions, his heart had to change, because that's where the real problem was. There was a heart problem Jonah had. Brian Barr was here a few weeks ago, and he said this just brilliant little one-liner. I don't know if you caught it. He said that if we find ourselves constantly sinning, right, we don't have an obedience problem. We have a love problem. We love something more than Jesus. That's why we're doing this. Jonah loves something more than God. That's why he's doing this. So what does God do? Does God mock Jonah, spit in his face? Does God forsake him and turn his back on him? Does God turn a deaf ear to Jonah's cries? Well, that's what he should have done. That's what he could have done. And Jonah would have understood. That's not what God did. God responds to Jonah with grace. God did the opposite of what Jonah expected, what we expected, what Jonah deserved. Three things real quick that God did for Jonah. God heard Jonah's prayer. We see that in verse 2. Jonah was far from God, but not too far for God to hear him. What it teaches us, this side, you're breathing, this side of life, never too far away for God to hear you. And when we come to a place where we cry out to God, God hears us. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence we have toward him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Jonah's physically far from God. He's underwater. He's spiritually far from God. Seems, all these things seem to be true, but God was right there. God heard him. God has amazing hearing. He has incredible hearing, right? And if you're here and you're far from God, it only takes you just crying out to him, just like that. He has incredible hearing. What does God do then? What does God do once he hears Jonah's cries? God forgives Jonah. Now you might be saying, well, how do you see that in the text? I don't see here where it says God forgave Jonah. We know that God forgave him because Jonah didn't die. Jonah was God's messenger. He was a prophet. And in the Old Testament, those guys who were prophets, if they didn't obey exactly what God said, the punishment was death. If you want to go read 1 Kings 14, you'll see how God's wrath breaks out against this disobedient prophet named Jeroboam, which ends in mass death and just unbelievable suffering. What I'm trying to show you is that the punishment for a prophet disobeying God wasn't just a little slap on the wrist. Bad, Jonah. Bad. Don't do it again. The punishment was death and dishonor at every level. But God relented from killing Jonah even before Jonah could go and do what God said. Even before Jonah could go and make it right, get out of the fish and go to Nineveh, before Jonah could do all of that, God intervened and God relented from killing him. It reminds us of the story of the prodigal son, where the father, it says that the son just began. While he was still a far way off, the father saw him and ran to him, put his arms around him, kissed him, put a robe on him. God runs into Jonah's situation with grace and mercy while his son is still far away off from living in obedience. Jonah was a long way from preaching in Nineveh and doing what God said. He was still sinking in the ocean, and God ran in. God hears Jonah. He forgives him. But how does he do that? To be a just God, he has to reckon with the sin. How does he handle this? That's the third thing God does. God delivers Jonah miraculously. It literally took a miracle for Jonah to come through this. And God sends a great fish to do this, to miraculously bring grace to Jonah. Jonah's heading into death's waiting arms, but God intervenes. This great fish that I think we start off in Jonah going, wow, that's just terrible. That just represents so many terrible things. That fish actually represents God's grace. That fish was God's grace. It was God's kindness. Jonah was to be swallowed up by death, but he was swallowed by grace instead. As we start looking to close here, I mean, some of you might be thinking, gosh, what an amazing story. I wish I had a testimony like that, right? Where God really just, you know, saw me in my sin and just intervened. I wish I could have a story like that. Some of you know where we're going here. We've got a better story than that. If you're here and you're running from God, you're sinking into your sin, your consequences, you're feeling like you're drowning, there's no way out. Let me just take a few minutes and tell you about Jesus. I mean, no one ever knows how far their sin's going to take them. right? That's what we're seeing today. And no one would have ever imagined how far God would go to rescue us. Jesus is better than the temple and the fish. God appointed this great fish to swallow Jonah to save him, but the Bible tells us that God appointed Jesus to intervene on our behalf to save us. Jonah looked to this temple to remember God's kindness, but we don't look to the temple, we look to Jesus. Matthew 12, 6, Jesus said, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." How's Jesus greater than the temple and what it represented? The temple represented where the sacrifices happened. Jesus was the sacrifice. What God should have done to Jonah, he did to Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate temple, the ultimate priest, the ultimate sacrifice. The cursed has now become now becomes beloved because the beloved has become cursed. Let me give you a few ways this is spelled out. Jesus was mocked. Jonah's guilty. But it was Jesus' face he was spat upon. It was Jesus who was mocked. Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. They gathered the whole battalion before him. A lot of soldiers. And they stripped him, our Jesus, naked. They put a scarlet robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him. They took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him out of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. This represents soldiers at their very worst. Our country, we have some blemishes that remind us of this. But this tortured, humiliated victim wasn't some terrorist. It was Jesus, the innocent. He was mocked. Jonah was guilty, but Jesus was mocked. Jesus was rejected. Jonah, this guilty, rebellious prophet, had his prayer answered, but Jesus, the perfect Son of God, cried out to his Father, and no answer was given. Carry on in Matthew 27, verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. That's 12 and 3 in the afternoon. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jonah just cries out. He's guilty. He's blown it. And God rushes in. Jesus cries out, and there's no answer. He's not crying to get off the cross. He's his perfect son experiencing something he's never experienced before. Alienation from his perfect father. Jesus was slain. Jonah's life was spared through this, although he obviously deserved death. But in Matthew 27, 50, it says, Jesus cried out again, and with a loud voice, he yielded up his spirit. The author of life struck dead. The light of the world snuffed out. Finally, Jesus was destroyed. The temple was the place where sacrifices were made, and Jesus said he would be the temple. He would be the sacrifice that was destroyed in our place. The temple represented a place of forgiveness. And we see in Matthew 27, verse 51, that next verse says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." The significance is that God tore it, not man. It was torn from top to bottom. "And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Can't even get my head around that, to be honest. It's a crazy thing. "When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Freedom and life and mercy instantly flow from Jesus' death, from his sacrifice. Now, with a Savior like that, how do we respond today? As the band comes up, let me give you a couple of thoughts. For all of us, at least, we should be thinking, man, I better make sure I'm hearing and obeying. And I better make sure that I am doing my life in community. At the very least, you should be thinking that. I'm thinking that. Where am I hearing and not obeying? Where am I trying to go by myself? Where am I going alone? But maybe it's more than that for you. Maybe you are sinking down. If that's you, I want to encourage you to repent like Jonah. He didn't make excuses. He wasn't sorry he'd been caught. He was deeply broken that he had hurt God. He accepted the consequences, but he was full of hope because his trust was in God. If you're here and you just started heading down that road, you're in the early stages of sinning, you're kind of in the Joppa phase of this whole thing, you can be sure that this is going to get much worse than you think it will if you carry on down that path. And I want to tell you that you have what Jonah didn't have already. You have people yelling at you. I'm trying to yell at you. Stop. Turn around. Repent. And that's not because we hate you. It's because we love you. Jude tells us in verse 23 to save others by snatching them out of the fire. There's nothing loving about watching someone burn to death. I mean, watching someone, I recently saw a crime show where a person was kind of involved in a situation where they watched someone literally light another person on fire, and they were too scared to jump in. And you think, what a coward. There's nothing loving about watching someone burn to death. Jude says we are to snatch people from the fire. It's not what we're here to do, is just watch you go down. If that's you today, please stop and repent. Run back to Jesus. We'll help you any way we can. If you're here today and you're entangled in your sin and its consequences, but you're just happy, I got some tough news for you. You're not going to like us at all. We're going to drive you absolutely insane. See, we know that sin kills. And we talk about it all the time. We don't pause for the occasional Sunday just to reflect on the benefits of a life of sin, to reflect on the pleasures that come from all the sin. We hate it. We hate sin, and we're on a mission to live free from it. We don't make deals with sin ourselves, and we're not going to let you do that either. Jesus died to deal with sin, not to make deals with sin. And that's because we love you that we're saying that. And if you're here and you're entangled by sin and you feel like you're just at the end, you're still breathing, it's not the end. You're not too far gone. And there's no great fish that's been appointed for you, but there is a great Savior that has. Jesus has been sent to be the miracle that you need to rescue you. And all you have to do is call out to him and run to him today. And if we'd stand together, I'm going to read a hymn that it's been profoundly helpful for me, especially recently. The words to this hymn will be up on the screen. If you wouldn't mind just turning your attention there. Goes like this: I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them well and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Sin, Satan, death press near to harass and to appall. Let but my risen Lord appear. Backward they go and fall. Before, behind, around, they set their fierce array to fight and force me from my ground along Emmanuel's way. I meet them face to face, through Jesus' conquest blessed. March in the triumph of his grace, right onward to my rest. There, in his book, I bear a more than conqueror's name, a soldier, a son, a fellow heir, who fought and overcame. His be the victor's name, who fought our fight alone. Triumphant saints no honor claim, their conquest was his own. By weakness and defeat, he won the meeting crown, trod all our foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. He hell and hell laid low, made sin he sin overthrew, bowed to the grave, destroyed it so, and death by dying slew. Bless, bless the conqueror slain, slain in his victory, who lived, who died, who lives again for thee, his church, for thee. Because this is what it's all about. Jesus dealt with sin. Little sin, big sin, it's all the same. It all wants to kill you. And this morning, let's deal with it too. If you're here and you're making deals with sin, it's going to kill you, this life or the next. We want to help you. All of us, we're right there with you. We're all fighting. Let's trust Jesus together. Let's worship him. For you who are already believers. This is why we come and celebrate communion, because his body was broken, his blood was shed. And if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, we would love a chance to talk with you and pray for you, tell you about how great Jesus is. Let's sing together.